Today begins our week of prayer for North American missions, and we gave each of you one of the prayer guides, and I hope that you'll take it seriously and that you'll take it home and use it this week, maybe at breakfast time or lunch time or bedtime in the evening, and be praying for our missionaries. We've got about 5,000 missionaries in the United States, and we're praying for them, and they're depending on our prayers. We have this week set aside to pray and also to give an offering for North American missions. There were envelopes in the offering plate there, and when it passed in front of you, you may have taken one, and I hope that you did. If not, you can come up afterwards and get an envelope. And all through the month of March, we'll be collecting money for North American missions. And we are hoping and praying that we'll receive more than we ever have before, because the needs are greater today than they have ever been before in all of our lives. The theme of this week of prayer is sending hope. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Let me just notice day one with you as you're looking at your prayer guide there. Day one, sending hope. It says, people search for hope to give their lives meaning. They need hope that in spite of circumstances, things will get better. They place their hope in relationships, in jobs, in money, and what the world has to offer. But the Apostle Peter tells us where we can find true and lasting hope. It's lasting because it is living, and it can only be found in Jesus Christ. And there are millions of people living in the United States, up in Canada, in territories of Puerto Rico, the U.S. Virgin Islands, Guam, American Samoa, and more missionaries are needed than ever before. Although we're not all called to be full-time missionaries, every person can send living hope, and it starts with prayer. And so we're praying today on day one that God will strengthen the missionaries and call for more to go out into these unreached places. And we're also praying to be burdened, that we'll get a burden for the lost around us in our communities, and that we'll intentionally, and that word is very special, intentionally engage in gospel conversations. In other words, to witness, to tell people about Jesus. So today begins our first day. Tomorrow will be day number two. And then next Sunday we'll be at Sunday, day number eight. And so I hope that you'll be praying, and that all week long your prayers will be lifted up for our missionaries wherever they may be in this United States of America. Let's just pause and pray for them right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up all the missionaries who are part of the North American Mission Board. We pray for every man, every woman, every young person. Dear Lord, their needs are many. They have physical needs, but they also have spiritual needs. Many of them are new, and they're afraid and anxious about the future. And some are old, and they too are still afraid and anxious about the future. But Lord, you've called all of them, every one of them, in to be missionaries. And we just pray that you will fill them with your Spirit, that you will give them courage, that you will help them not to be afraid, and that they will share you with as many people as they can in whatever way that you lead them to use. Thank you, dear Lord, for all of us in this room, and I pray that you'll help all of us to be faithful and bring hope to hopeless ones around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, the scripture that was chosen today for our week of prayer is from 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm not going to preach on that text altogether, but I do want to bring attention to it so you'll know about it. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. It begins at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, born again, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen to this, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, look at that word, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he says there that we have hope in Christ, and we have a hope that the world cannot give, and that's why we're needing to share with everybody in the United States, overseas, every place in the world. I fixed up an outline for us this morning, and it didn't run off real good, but at least you've got something to take notes on, and hopefully you have a pencil or a pen or something. And we'll just kind of look at this, hope as the anchor of our soul. We all need hope. That is the greatest need of every human being on this planet. And I can say that without any exception. Hope is the greatest need that people need. They need hope. Without hope, you cannot live. You may think you can, but you can't without hope. Now, there's a passage over in the book of Job, chapter 8, verses 11, 12, and 13. And in Job 8, 11, 12, and 13, it says this. Those who for... I'll read on the text here. Can the rush grow up without mire? Let's see, what's that next one? While it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, so are the paths of all that forget God. That's the verse we wanted to get. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Now, if you had a Living Bible paraphrase translation, it would say this: those who forget God have no hope. That's what it says, whether you're reading in the King James or the Living Bible or whatever else. That's what it says. Those who forget God have no hope. Now, you know, we can look around us in our world and we realize that people don't have hope on every hand. Turn on the television, read the newspaper, listen to the radio, look on the internet, and you see that in the world, people do not have hope. And so many are hoping in the wrong things. I mean, there are those today who really, I believe, think that hope is in the White House and in the government. Well, if people are trusting in the government and that is their hope, they are hopeless. You cannot trust in the government to supply all of your needs. If you do, then you're not trusting in God. And so it is a sin to trust in anything or anyone except God. And I fear that because there is so much attention drawn to the next election and all that kind of stuff, that somehow we're putting our trust in government instead of God. And we never will have satisfaction in our lives, because you cannot trust in anyone or anything but God. Very, very essential that we trust in Him. Now, on your outline, what is real hope anyway? What is real hope? Well, first of all, it is not optimism. Now, some of you all think that it is, probably. You think, if I can just think right, If I can just think good thoughts, if I can just sing with little orphan Annie, tomorrow, the sun will come out tomorrow. That's that beautiful optimistic song, isn't it, that we all love to hear and sing. And sometimes we feel that hope is really just in hoping for the best. It's not optimism. It's not optimism. Trying to convince yourself. In other words, and you deny reality. You dream. You live in a daydream. And say, well, it ain't as bad as we think it is. And sometimes it is as bad as you think it is. So it is not optimism. Hope is more theological, Bible-based, than it is psychological. That's very important to know. It's not in just what you think, but it's in what God's Word says. Now, there are three kinds of hope, and you'll notice on your outline there. First of all, there is wishful hope. You know, wishful thinking. You just hope things are going to get better. You just wish they'd get better. You just think if you just can keep on hoping and wishing that things are going to change. That's a false hope. Some of you all play the lottery. I know that you do. Folks all over the country are playing the lottery. And when they get those big mega bucks up there and you think, man, if I can just buy another lottery ticket, they tell us that your chances of actually someday going to the moon are greater than to win the lottery. Now that's something else. Your chance of actually yourself going to the moon is actually greater than winning the lottery. So there ain't no chance, really, in doing that. Wishful hope, false hope. Second is expectant hope. Expectant hope. Now, there's some basis for hope in expecting, isn't there? Some of you women may be expecting a baby. Or some of you all have in the past expected a baby. And so you said, I'm expecting a baby is going to be born. Well, and that's a good expectancy, isn't it? But sometimes, and some of you all have had miscarriages and things, and it did not survive. The baby did not come. Even though you were expecting, it didn't turn out that way. And so it's not certain. It's an expectant hope. And it may or may not come to pass. It's like some of y'all are planting seeds, and you will soon in the garden. You plant with expectancy. You plant the seed. It's going to come and grow something in the garden. But it may and it may not. They may come up and they may not. They may come up and they may die. Something may take place. So expectant hope is not what we're talking about here. And number three is certain hope. And it's based on that scripture that Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And you ladies had ladies' night out, and Anna had this verse about the anchor and the hope given in Christ. And I think she used as a theme Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. It's written here on your outline. The certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. The certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Now, you see, Christian hope, well, let's see, is that something we need to know? Oh, your Bible's talking. Well, amen. That's all right. The talking Bible. And he couldn't turn it off. That's all right. I've been there, done that, and some of y'all have too. It's kind of embarrassing, but at least the Bible's there and it's talking and he was listening and looking for that scripture. You see, certain hope is what Christian hope is. It is not wishful thinking. It is not just expecting. It is a certain hope. And it is based upon the Word of God. You'll notice in that verse, the certain hope of being saved is a strong, there's the first characteristic of a certain hope. Number one, it is strong. It is solid. It is sturdy. It is unchanging. Second characteristic of real hope, it is trustworthy. And that's what it says. It is trustworthy. You can depend upon it no matter what. And number three, it is an anchor for the soul. Now, back during ladies' night out, you had anchors all over the place. And Anna had an anchor up here on the Lord's Supper table. And some of y'all had anchors on your table and all of that. What's an anchor? Well, if you have a boat, or if you're on a boat, even a ship, you're concerned about an anchor. In the days there when Paul was writing, an anchor probably was a huge rock which had a hole in it, and they used that. And later there were metals and so forth. They made anchors from that. I saw a picture this week of an anchor to a great ship that weighs 75 tons. The anchor itself weighs 75 tons. That's a pretty big anchor. And anchors are used to keep the ship from drifting. That's what the anchor of the soul is about, because we tend to drift. You know, the boat, if you don't have an anchor, it'll just drift. No telling where it'll end up. It keeps us from drifting. And it also gives us stability in a storm. And storms of life are going to come. And the anchor gives us stability in the storm. Real hope is based, you'll notice your outline, on God's Word. Write that in. Real hope is based on God's Word, not my wishes. As some of us have that idea, we're just wishing things. Real hope is based upon God's Word. You know, there are, some have counted, 7,000 promises in the Bible. I've not counted them all. I just read where others have counted them, and they probably had a computer and they went through and all the verses and promises in the Bible. But think of that. Mark that down. 7,000 promises in the Word of God that would apply to you and to me. 7,000 promises. And so when you think of that and you think of the Bible and the promises for you, then you have a certain hope. Now, there's one of those passages, and there are many times in the Bible, where it says that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6, 13 through 17. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 17. It's on your outline. We can just read it. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham waited patiently for it to happen. So he received what God promised. People always use the name of someone greater than themselves when they make an oath. Isn't it strange how in our world today, when someone wants to swear something, they'll use the name of Jesus or God? If they hit their finger, if they get mad and some mistake comes about it, they'll say Jesus, Jesus as a byword, as an oath. In swearing, because in a sense, swearing on something greater than themselves, Jesus or God. It says people always use the name of someone greater than themselves when they make an oath. God wanted to prove, now notice this, God wanted to prove that his promise was true to those who would get what he promised, and he wanted them to understand that his purposes never change. Hallelujah. Praise God. We sang in the nursing home this week, hold to God's unchanging hand. And we sang it over and over, that verse. His purposes never change. So God, in this verse, says, made an oath. Now there are two things that are unchangeable, it says in this verse. There are two things that are unchangeable. Number one, God cannot lie. Now, you can lie. I can lie. I do lie. You do also lie. Some of y'all may say, well, I just have never told a lie in my whole life. Well, hallelujah. None of the rest of us can say that. I can't say that. And probably, if you really are telling the truth, you probably are not telling the truth. Because everyone, when they're children, when they're young adults, when they're older adults, but God cannot lie. You can. Anyone can. Any human being can and do. God cannot lie. Boy, that's a reason for hope. Those 7,000 promises in the Bible, and God cannot lie. Therefore, it is a certain hope that we have. These things encourage us. They give us strength to hold on to hope that we have been given. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls. It is sure and it is strong. You say, well, sometimes maybe God made a promise to me and didn't keep it. But watch out when you say that, because think of it like this. God doesn't have to keep His promises in your lifetime. How long does God have to keep promises? All eternity. We like to sing the song, "When I've been there 10,000 years," but this week we were singing Amazing Grace, and I said, let's put 10 million years in there. It's just as good as 10,000. 10 billion years. So how long does God have to keep His promise and work it all out? He has all eternity. So He may not keep all those promises in my 70 or 80 years of life or yours, but He has all eternity to do that. God is eternal, and He has promised He will never, ever lie. Sometimes you think that God is not keeping His promise and He's making you wait. Usually when God makes a promise, whether it's to Abraham or Sarah or anyone else, then they have to wait. And God makes you wait to find out whether you really will obey and really will trust. That's the whole reason for the trial. That's the whole reason for the waiting. It is to see whether or not you'll come through and really trust in Him. There's another passage in Luke chapter 18. Look at that. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. One of my very favorite verses. Jesus taught His followers they should always pray and never lose hope. Now the King James says, and not faint. But not faint means lose hope. So Jesus taught His followers they should always pray and never, never lose hope. Some folks did a study of trying to figure out why people lose hope. And they came up with several, and I copied some down. Top 10, these are not on your outline, so you may want to jot them down. The top 10 causes of hopelessness. Number 1, you feel alone and abandoned. All by yourself. No one loves me. No one cares about me. I'm having to face all of this without any help. You feel alone or abandoned. Number 2, life seems out of control. In other words, you're thinking, things ain't never going to change. They're not ever going to get any better. They never have been any better. Therefore, they're not ever going to be any better. And so hopelessness comes when we feel out of control. We can't change things. Number 3, when you don't see a purpose in your life. If you don't see a purpose in your life, you're hopeless. That is a basic idea. There has to be a purpose that you understand. What is God's purpose for your life? Number 4, when you're grieving a loss. Boy, some have just gone the last few weeks through losing their loved ones. Michael has lost his mother. I'm looking around at others of you who have lost loved ones in death and so forth. When you're grieving a loss, you lose hope. Number 5, You don't have what you need. Some of you all are feeling hopeless today. You don't have enough money. You don't have a good job. You're looking for one, but you don't have much hope you're going to find one. Nobody can find work these days. There are no jobs available. There won't be a good job. It won't last. All this kind of stuff. So you don't have what you need. Whether it's your talent, whether it's your dollars, whether it's you just feel like you've got the short end of a stick is what you did do. Number six, when you've done something wrong. Now that really causes hopelessness. When you have sinned, you know you've done wrong. You know you've not done what is right, either to someone else or to God. And so you're guilty. Your conscience is hurting, is causing you to feel hopeless. And there are a lot of people in our world, even in Dirks and right around us here, who feel hopeless because they have so much sin in their life. And as long as that sin there, they're going to feel hopeless. Some have been abused, wounded by someone else, deeply wounded. We have so much talk these days about abuse, all kinds of abuse in the world, and it's very bad. And people are wounded, deeply wounded. That's number seven. Number eight, you're being pulled in the wrong direction. In other words, that's what temptation is. You're being tempted. You're being pulled in the wrong direction. You know what you ought to do. You know what's right to do. But there's that awful tugging in your life. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 that he has within his own life that same tugging, that same temptation. And he says, within me there is an old nature and a new nature. And they pull against each other. There, he calls them the old man and the new man. And you see, some of us as believers, we're Christians all right, but when the old nature begins to tug at us, we give in and we sin, deliberately falling into sin. Someone says, I'm a Christian, I don't ever deliberately sin. Well, I guess I'm not a Christian then, because I have deliberately sinned in my life, and I'm going to bet you that you have too. You maybe you didn't think you did, but you really did. You deliberately did that which was contrary. You knew it was wrong. You lied. You cheated. You ran around on somebody. All these kinds of things. Income tax time is right now. And a lot of people are being tempted to cheat on their income taxes. And they'll do it by saying, oh, well, the government's got so much money and all this kind of stuff. Doesn't matter. You're going to feel guilty and hopeless when you cheat and when you sin. So you're pulled in the wrong direction. And then you're hounded by fear and you feel hopeless. You're scared. You're anxious. You feel terrorized. And number 10, when it looks like defeat. In other words, you feel like the enemy is at the doorstep and the enemy's coming in and you're going to be defeated no matter what. You cannot win. Kind of like the ball team or something on that losing streak, you know. The Razorbacks pulled it out this time, didn't they? But I know sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. So those are the 10 causes, and there are probably many others, that really cause hopelessness. Now then, on your outline, I found something that I thought very interesting here. The 10 reasons for hope, and they're all found in the Lord's Prayer. So let's see. Now you got to really pray the prayer. It won't help. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together right now. Pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now that verse is found in a couple of Gospels, but in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And notice these 10 reasons for hope. And it may be that that's why you came to church today. You're feeling so hopeless. You feel there's not a chance for you to do any better. You feel like things are not ever going to work out. Based upon your past performance, you're not ever going to do any better. You know yourself better than anyone else, and there's just darkness ahead. Pain and despair. You're like the guy used to be on Hee Haw. You know, if it weren't for bad luck, you'd have no luck at all. And some of you are probably feeling that, and that's why you're here this morning. Because God wants you to have hope. And here is 10 reasons for hope. Number one, my loving Father will never abandon me. Oh, man, praise God, our Father. Jesus called God His Father. Our Father. You see, now your earthly father may abandon you, and some of your earthly fathers have. God is a heavenly Father. He cannot lie. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. No matter what you do, no matter how good you are, no matter how bad you are, He loves you with an unconditional love. It's everlasting, eternal love. And that's a good thought, isn't it? And will help you today. My loving Father will never abandon me. Number two, and you're writing it down. God's power is greater than any problem in my life. God's power is greater than any problem in my life. That phrase, hallowed be thy name, is where we base that thought. And Psalm 52 verse 9 said, in your name I will hope, for your name is good. We're trusting in that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Number three, your kingdom come. We prayed that. God fits everything into His plan. I was having lunch today, Thursday, with the pastor over at Locksburg. And as Brother Ronnie, he still walks with a walker. He's getting around some. At least he can move his hands and his eyes, and he can talk and drive his Jeep. I helped him get out of that Jeep, but he said, oh, don't help me, Brother David. I can do it by myself now. And so he was able to swing his legs out, stand upright, use his walker, and we walked into Star's restaurant and had lunch together. And we were talking about hope and about things in our country which concern us. They worry us. And we don't know how it's all going to turn out. And I said, well, I just keep trusting, Ronnie, in the fact that God is in control and His purposes will be achieved. And he kind of corrected me and he said, yeah, Brother David, but remember this, that does not excuse us from doing all that we can to bring about change. And I said, well, sure, that's right. I know that's true, and you do too. Just because we know that God is in control of things doesn't mean that we just sit back and do nothing. As a matter of fact, that verse on the other page, Luke 18:1, where Jesus taught His followers they should always pray and never lose hope. In other words, you can pray and have hope, or you cannot pray and lose hope. It's a choice that you make. You can do that. Every one of you, young adults, older adults, you can pray and have hope, or you can refuse to pray and you will not have hope. That's what Jesus said to His disciples in Luke 18:1. Then back to 10 reasons for hope. Number four, God has a greater purpose for my life. Thy will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven. God is with you. God is in you. He has a great purpose in your life for your being here. It helps if you know what that is, but He has a purpose even if you don't recognize it. Number 5, God has promised to meet all of my needs. Do you believe that? God has promised to meet all of your needs. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need to try to find a job. It doesn't mean that you don't work and all of that. But this is the assurance that we have. God has promised He will meet all of our needs. He cannot lie. Therefore, He will meet all the needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Number 6, Jesus died to pay for all that I've done wrong. Some of us have a long list of wrongs in our life, and we could look back and we could begin writing down things that we have done wrong. Most of us wouldn't remember them all. We've had so many from the time we were born through our childhood years and our teenage years and our young adolescent years and our young adult years and all the middle years and all of that. So many sins. But I'll tell you, you have hope when you remember that Jesus died to pay for not part, but all of your sins. You see, when Jesus died upon the cross, and actually when I accepted Him as my Savior and my Lord, all of my sins were forgiven. I somehow knew that when I was 12 years old. I didn't know beans about the Bible. I really didn't. Grown up in church, but I didn't know beans about the Bible, hardly. But I knew in my heart that I was accepting payment for my sins, that Jesus had paid for my sins in their entirety. That means all the sins I had committed before 12, all of the sins I would commit until I'm 78, which I am now. If I live to be 80 or whatever, matter of fact, my grandfather died today in 82. He was 96. My daddy died in 2000 at 86. So if I die my age of my daddy, I'll have what? About 19 or 20 years to go, I guess. No? 8 years. Oh, not as many as I thought. You're going to make me worry. And feel 8 years, yeah. My grandfather was 96. He had broken his hip. He was on the operating table at Decatur Hospital. And at 96, the doctors came out and said, "We're sorry. We thought he would make it, but his old heart could not stand the anesthetic. And so your grandfather has died." And it was today, March the 4th, or March the 3rd, in 1982. How'd I get on that? I've been thinking about Granddad all morning. The fact that Jesus died for my sins, past, present, and future. If I live to be 86 or 96, or like the lady in the nursing home, Miss Lila Hallmark, 104 in the Mine Creek nursing home, all those sins were forgiven. All those sins were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Not just past, but present and all future. I love that song that we sang a while ago, Mike, about the hope that we have in Christ. And it is well with my soul. It says, "My sin, oh the thought of this, oh the truth of this blissful thought. My sins," do you remember the very phrase? "Not what? In part, but in whole." He didn't forgive part of your sins. He forgave all of your sins. He forgave all of my sins. And I can trust in that. I can rest in that, knowing that whatever comes, my sins have all been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! That's cause for shouting, even in a Baptist church. Jesus died to pay for all of the things I've done or will do wrong. Number 7, God will settle the score someday. Now, there's what we need to know. That'll give you hope. God is going to settle the score someday. Number 8, God has promised to help me. That wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, no temptation has taken you, but is common to people. But God will, with the temptation, make what? A way to escape. He's promised, and he cannot lie. Number 9, Jesus in me is greater than any other power. Deliver us from evil. That is our prayer. And based upon his word, if we will trust him, he will deliver us from evil. He is greater and stronger than any other power. And number 10, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is not the end of the story. Amen? This is not the end of the story. There is more yet to come. And how thankful we are for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in you, that our hope is built on nothing less than your own blood and righteousness. Therefore, we do not trust the sweetest frame, but we wholly lean on your name, Jesus. And Father, there's a world of people out here in the United States, in Arkansas, in all the places in America, and they are so hopeless. They have left God out. They have forgotten God. And therefore, there is no hope. And Father, they're looking for hope in all the places, and many of them are looking for all the hope in the wrong places. And we know, Father, in your word, it says there is faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest is love, but also hope and faith. And we know without hope, we do not have faith. Lord, help us all today. Help us to go from this place to be different than we were when we came in. To go out in our workplace, our homes, our hospitals, our nursing homes, our wherever we may be. And help us, our Father, to live as people who have a certain hope. Not a wishful hope, but a certain hope. Because our hope is built upon the Word of God. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail. Help us to go through life and help all of our missionaries, all 5,000, to tell people all over this country what we talked about today. There is hope in you. Now, Lord, I pray that in this invitation time that we might do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.